The Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning in verse 1 and reading from the New King James Version. I want to read down to about verse 5, where we ended last Lord's Day morning. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The context of this chapter, of course, continues from chapter 8. At the end of chapter 8, he left the temple and said, going through the midst of them, that is, those Jews who were antagonistic to him on that occasion, and so passed by. Chapter 9 mentions, and now as Jesus passed by, so we mentioned last Lord's Day morning, we have no way of knowing whether this was the things that transpired in chapter 9 immediately followed that or not. Could have been some time, but it seems as though the context indicates that it follows, but we have no way of knowing that for certain, because Jesus often passed by those who were sitting and begging at different places around the temple, usually at the gates of the temple. And that's what this individual in chapter 9 evidently was doing, since he had been born blind and would seat himself at some prominent place, perhaps around the temple or at the gate or in some court of the temple, and beg for his livelihood since he was unable to provide for himself. So as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind, note this, from birth. Of course, he was born blind. He wasn't born able to see and then had some accident. He was born blind, so the disciples asked, Rabbi, that is an honorary title for a teacher of the law, title of respect, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, this man could not have sinned in his mother's womb, we know that, but the Jews thought that one could sin in the womb, and so that's why they asked the question. They also associated things that happen in one's life with sin, and so they supposed, well, his parents must have sinned, or he must have sinned, that brought about his blindness. But of course, God had not punished him with blindness because he had sinned, because he had not, and neither had his parents sinned, as Jesus tells plainly in the next verse. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. That is, they didn't sin to bring about his blindness. They had sinned, as Paul tells us in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this man nor his parents had sinned. God had not punished this man with blindness because he had sinned. Blindness comes about because of many, many things in life, even one being born blind. And so that wasn't why he was blind. Jesus doesn't even tell us why he is blind, as the next phrase indicates, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now some suppose that, well, he was born blind so Jesus could come along during his lifetime after having suffered for these many years, being blind from birth, come along and perform a miracle. No. That's not the case at all. That's not why he was born blind. As a matter of fact, it would be better in the text if the punctuation mark at the end of chapter 3 was removed, or verse 3, excuse me, was removed. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And you remove that period and you just read on into the next verse. Remember, punctuation in the Greek text was not present. The English scholars, the lexicographers, those who translated the scriptures put the punctuation there. So if you read from verse 3 into verse 4, you see what's going to take place because of his blindness, not the reason why he's blind. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, some versions use the word we, as Jesus indicating the disciples also engaged in the same kind of works that he is. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming in which no one can work. So he is blind, Jesus doesn't tell us why he's blind, but he says, in order that the works of God might be carried out, I'm going to cause him to see. I'm going to cause him to see. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, made manifest in him, made known in him. So Jesus is going to work the works of God here. He's going to perform a miracle. Of course, the miracles are performed to cause people to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And so that's the purpose of the writing of this book. And this miracle is no different from the other five miracles we've seen. This is the sixth miracle that John records that calls people to believe that Christ is the Son of God. And that's why he performs this miracle. We're going to see, as we saw back in chapter 4, as Jesus spoke with the woman at the well in Samaria, when he spoke with that Samaritan woman at the well, she thought he was just a man who had spoken to her at the beginning. But then her faith began to blossom, you might say, or take root as she continued her conversation with Jesus. Later on, she thought, well, maybe he's the prophet. Later on, she thought, well, maybe he's the Christ. And so we're going to see the same thing in connection with this miracle being performed on this man. Of course, he doesn't know who Jesus is at all, but we're going to see throughout this conversation and interrogation that is undertaken by the Pharisees of him, that his belief, his faith begins to blossom or take root, and then by the end of the chapter, we're going to see it become full grown as he confesses his faith in Jesus on this occasion. So I must work the works of him who sent me. There's that phrase. God had sent him. We've seen that several times in our study already. While it is day. Of course, during this particular period of time, all work during the day and didn't work at night. It's not like it is today. The only ones who worked at night during this time, the shepherds who were keeping watch over the flocks at night, or guards guarding prisoners and things of that nature. Other than that, people just did not work at night. One of the reasons was they didn't have the kind of light sources at night as we have today. But as time went on, then people began to work at nighttime just as well as they did in the daytime. But the point that Jesus is making here, daytime is the time in which people work, and nighttime is the time in which people do not work. But I want you to understand that day and night here. Day has reference to light. Night has reference to darkness. And we're going to see that throughout this context as well. Of course, the day under consideration is the time when Christ is upon the earth. The night is coming in which no one can work or no man can work. The night under consideration is death. Jesus has to work the works of God while he is with man. Because when his death comes, man will be left in darkness. And then he says in chapter 9, in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So we see what's connected already today. As long as he is in the world, well, it's daytime, you might say. As long as he is in the world, I am the light of the world. He had made this statement before, back in chapter 7, I am the light of the world, and now he makes it again. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Does not mean, and let's not take this, that, well, he has to be in the world for there to be light, spiritual light. Later on, he'll explain to the apostles that another light source will be given, the Holy Spirit, a spiritual light source. Because he is a spiritual light source. He is going to bring physical light to the eyes of a blind man, but he's also going to bring spiritual light to his understanding or his mind. And that's the purpose of the miracle, so people will be enlightened that to the fact that Jesus is deity, the Son of God. So as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So he takes his spittle and mixes it with the dust of the ground and makes a paste or a mud, and he smears it on the eyes of the blind man. It's not the spittle nor the mud that brings about the healing of this man. It's his obedience to the command of Jesus to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And through that obedience to the command of Jesus to go and wash that mud off his eyes in the pool of Siloam, of course he is made to see. That's where the miracle comes from. It doesn't come from the saliva. It doesn't come from the dust or the mud that is made into a paste and put on his eyes. Of course, some suppose that, well, during this particular period of time, the Jews thought there were some kind of healing properties in saliva and perhaps in mud made from saliva. Whether that be the case or not, it does not matter. And one might say, well, why did he do that? Why didn't he just speak? And the man would be healed, because we saw that on another occasion with the healing of the nobleman's son. He just spoke and the nobleman's son was healed. But on this occasion, he used a spittle and mud to anoint his eyes, or to paste over his eyes, smear on his eyes, and then he tells him to go wash. I want to suggest to you that perhaps he did this for the man's purpose, not for the purpose of bringing about a miracle. He did this for the man's purpose, because the man had to go wash it off. Who would walk around with mud smeared on your face, especially over your eyes? Even a blind man, would he do that? No. I'm suggesting he did that in order to cause the man to go and to wash in the pool of Siloam. Gives him another reason, not just the fact that he hopes to be made well from it, or hopes to be able to see, but it gives him a reason to carry out the command of which Jesus commanded him to do. So he does it for, I believe, the man's sake, and not for the sake of simply someone thinking that he is healed because of the mud or spittle. Verse 7, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, note this, and he came back seeing. And he came back seeing. Now later on in the context, we're going to see the word open several times in regard to the opening of the man's eyes. In verse 10, therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Several times that word opened is going to be used in the context during this interrogation. What they mean by how were your eyes opened, how were you made to see? It's not the fact that his eyes were closed shut. His eyes was not closed shut. He just couldn't see. He had not the ability to, his eyes could not take the light in and create an image. And so he was made to see by the opening of his eyes. So he went and washed and he came back seeing. Verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? So his neighbors, those who lived closest to him, knew he was blind and knew that he would sit at different places around the temple and beg for his livelihood. They knew that, but now he's a man that's able to see. He's walking about under his own ability. No one has to lead him about. Perhaps he's not walking with a cane, feeling his way around. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. So I am the same one. So they were confused about who he was at first. Indeed, a notable miracle has taken place. Verse 10, therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? That is, how did you come to see? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. The word anointed here simply means to smear on. So he smeared mud and mixed with saliva on his eyes and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Note that Jesus commanded him to do something. He obeyed the command of Jesus and he received sight. Now, there's a principle in that for us. Jesus commands us to repent of our sins. if we'll repent of our sins, we'll receive the forgiveness of our sins. He commands man to be baptized in order to receive the remission of his sins. When man is baptized, he'll receive the remission of his sins. So he gave a command to this man on this occasion. This man obeyed the command, and he received his sight. He came back seeing. It was just that simple. Now some have likened this miracle here to Naaman washing in the Jordan, being healed of leprosy. He was given a command, he obeyed the command, and he was healed. So it's very similar to that. Though this man did not wash his entire body, the word washed here is a different word for bathing or washing one's body. It means to wash his eyes, wash his face, wash the mud off his eyes. Verse 11, John 9. He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." He didn't know where Jesus was. The only thing he knew is what Jesus had told him to do, and he did it, and he was able to see from that. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now, we're not told in the context why they did that. They brought him, who was formerly blind, to the Pharisees. Note the Pharisees under consideration. We're familiar with that group of people, very hypocritical group. One who put more stock, you might say, in keeping the tradition of the Jews than in keeping the law of God. But this group of the Pharisees is also called the Jews later on in the context. Verse 18, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight." Referred to as the Jews again later on in the context, a couple of times. I thought I had marked it. Yes, verse 22 as well. The Jews. Referred to as the Pharisees again in verse 40 at the end of the chapter. But these Pharisees evidently were part of that group of the Jews. That is, those who we've seen from time to time who are antagonistic toward Jesus, hostile toward Jesus, and are seeking anything and any means by which they can put him to death. And so his neighbors on this occasion bring him to the Pharisees. Again, we are not told in the context why they bring him to the Pharisees. It may have been because the miracles performed on the Sabbath day, since that's mentioned in the very next verse. Or it could have been that the neighbors recognize that a notable miracle has truly taken place. So the Pharisees need to know about this. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. It was a Sabbath when he made the clay. Well, the Pharisees thinks Jesus has worked on this occasion because he took spittle and mixed it with the dust of the ground and made a clay or paste out of it. That is, you might say, according to their tradition, if one was mixing flour or meal on the Sabbath day, they're in violation of the Sabbath day. So Jesus couldn't mix spittle and mud because he would be like one mixing food on the Sabbath day or making preparation for bread on the Sabbath day. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Verse 15, John 9. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. Again, they had not asked him before, but his neighbors had asked him. So he's being asked again. This time begins the interrogation by the Pharisees, the Jews, those who are hostile to Jesus. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Note that I see, not my eyes were open, but I see. It's just that simple. A miracle has taken place. Verse 16, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.'" Well, now Jesus had not really broken the Sabbath. in their understanding of the violation of the Sabbath, he had broken their traditions. And so he had broken the Sabbath law. But he had not really violated the law of God. But in their eyes, he had. This man, note this, is not from God. Jesus often claimed to be from God. That is, if he was from God, that means the source of his ability to work miracles came from God. If he had indeed worked a miracle and he had come from God, that means he had the authority of God behind him. But these Pharisees says, this man, and they know his name, but they will not call him by his name. We'll see that throughout this context. It's as if they refuse to use his name. They simply refer to him as this man, or this one on some occasions. This man is not from God. Well, who would have been from God? Well, John the Baptizer was from God. From God in the sense that God had sent him, authorized him to preach and teach that which he was preaching and teaching. Prophets of the old law were from God, authorized. They had their source of teaching and instruction in God. So this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. The reasoning is, if this man was authorized by God or received his source of miracle working power from God, he would not violate the Sabbath law as we understand it. Others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So what have they said Jesus was? They've said Jesus is a sinner. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Thus he is a sinner. Though he has performed what you folks believe to be a miracle, he's a false prophet, perhaps. He's one who is seeking to deceive, beguile, and mislead you. He is a sinner. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? The answer to that, well, he cannot. And there was a division among them. Back in chapter 7, we also saw a division among the Jews when Jesus was in the city of Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, some said he was the prophet, some said he was the Christ, some didn't know who he was, whether he was from the family of David or just a Galilean. They didn't know, and so there was division because of their lack of knowledge. And so there is division here among them, among the Pharisees. So some of the Pharisees thinks he's a sinner. He's violated their tradition. But others don't think that he is a sinner because if he was a sinner, he couldn't do such signs. The word signs here is that which is used in John 30 in regard to the signs that Jesus performed. John 30, verse 30 and 31. Verse 17, John 9, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? What do you say about him? Since we're divided over who this man is, whether he's a sinner or one from God, who do you say he is? It's like what this man says holds some weight, but they've called Jesus a sinner, and they're going to call this man a liar. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes, that is, he caused you to see. He gave you the ability to see. He said, note this, he is a prophet. Note this, he is a prophet. Now the reasoning in the man's mind evidently must be, this man must be from God. He must be a prophet. He's familiar with the prophets of the Old Testament who had the ability to work miracles authorized by God. Their ability came from God as their source to be able to do that. So I know, he says in himself, that a notable miracle has been accomplished in me, and so he must be a prophet. You note how his belief in this man called Jesus begins to take shape. Verse 18, but the Jews, and there's that derogatory term, But the Jews did not believe concerning him. That means they thought he was lying. They didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They thought he's lying all this time. Well, you really were not born blind. You're deceiving us. You're just pulling a trick on us. So the Jews, the Pharisees, who are interrogating him, basically call him a liar. So Jesus is a sinner now to them, and this man is a liar. Verse 18 again, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. So now they're going to interrogate his parents. They're going to find out whether the man was really born blind or not. Verse 19, and they asked them, saying, and there's three questions asked on this occasion. Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? You see the three questions there? Is this your son? Yes. You say he was born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Well, how then does he now see? Three questions. Well, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. They affirmed that. So the man is truly their son. And that he was born blind, so he's not a liar. We've got parents there, both a father and a mother, and at least two witnesses can confirm or validate the truth of the matter. And so the parents have just proved that he is not a liar. They validated his truthfulness. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. The legal age of majority during this time among the Jews was 13 years of age. That is, from a legal perspective, they could speak for themselves and defend themselves in a court of law. Now, whether this man was 13 or 40, we simply do not know. He is of age. He's plenty old enough to speak for himself. Let him speak. His parents said these things, note this, because they feared the Jews. The Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. They didn't know who Jesus was, but they certainly was not going to mention his name and say that they even knew anything about him, because they feared being excommunicated or expelled from the synagogue. Now, during this particular period of time, the Jews had different ways in which they would expel or exclude someone from the synagogue. They had a period of being excluded from the synagogue for 30 days, that is, having no fellowship or communication with other members of the synagogue for 30 days. Then it would increase from there, and then it would increase to completely excluded from the nation of Israel itself. And so the Pharisees had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus as being someone from God, as he claimed to be, they would be excluded from the synagogue. Verse 23, therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. That's why they said that. Verse 24, so they again call the man who was blind. So they call him back now. And they said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Give God the glory. By that they're saying, tell the truth. That's what they mean by give God the glory. Tell the truth, because they believe he's a liar. Well, now, his parents have already confirmed the fact that he was born blind, so he didn't lie about that. But they believe he's lying about somehow it is that he come to be able to see. So give God the glory. Tell the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. He is not a prophet. He is not from God. We know this man is a sinner. I want you to note that. They're emphatic about that. We know that this man is a sinner, but yet they're divided. They don't really know whether he's a sinner or not. Can a sinner perform such a miracle? But evidently the majority of the Pharisees on this occasion think that he is indeed a sinner and not one from God. Verse 25, he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know." They're emphatic about the thing, about the case. They believe he's a sinner, but this man says, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know." But there's one thing he does know. "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Though he was physically blind, now he physically sees. And what's taking place here in his heart? Though at one time he was spiritually blind, he is beginning to perceive, comprehend, and understand really who Jesus is. He's going to be spiritually enlightened. He's going to have the light of life come into his life. So that's what he understands and comprehends to this point, that a notable miracle has taken place. Verse 26 again, "Then they said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?'" What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? How did he make you see? Again, they think he's lying about how it is he came to be able to see. Not that he was born blind, because his parents have also already testified to that fact and verified and validated that. But how it is he came to have his eyesight, they believe he's lying. He answered them. Verse 27, John 9, "I told you already, and you did not listen." You did not pay attention. Now note how bold and how confident this man is becoming. Before the authorities, before the Jews, before the Pharisees who are interrogating him, who have the ability to exclude him from the synagogue. "I told you already and you did not listen." That is, you did not pay attention to what I said. "Why? Do you want to hear it again? If you didn't pay attention to it the first time, why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Note the sarcasm that this man uses. In order to get them to be able to see as he is beginning to see.
With a lot of boldness to say that.
Yes. But he wants them to be able to see as he is able to see, but they're in darkness, they're in sin, they're spiritually blind. They can't even admit the fact that a miracle has taken place. "Then they reviled him." To revile him means to use abusive language toward him. Perhaps foul or insulting language toward him. Slander him in some way. "So they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples.'" Well, Moses came from God. Moses' source of authority had God behind him. This man does not have God behind him. He does not come from God. "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." Verse 29, "We know that God spoke to Moses." Well, they don't know what they think they know, do they? "As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." They certainly didn't. And they didn't want to know where he's from, because they think they know where he is from. "We do not know where he is from." They think he's from Galilee. Perhaps even a Nazarene who grew up in Nazareth. "We do not know where he's from." They certainly didn't know he was from God, but he was. Verse 30, John 9. "The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing.'" Note that. "This is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from. And yet he opened my eyes." The point the man is making is, he must be from God or he could not have opened my eyes. I want us to think about that. The miracle proved that he was from God. Again, John said at the end of the writing of this book, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, and you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so he performs the miracle, calls people to believe that he is from God, that he is the Son of God, that he is deity. And it's a marvelous thing that he was able to perform this miracle, and they do not know where he is from. Verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God is one who's reverent to God, one who's respectful, pious, and devout, a God-fearer. Sometimes the King James Version renders the word in regard to the Gentiles, like those of the household of Cornelius. They were God-fearers. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God or a God-fearer, one who is devout and pious toward God and reverent toward him and does his will, he hears him. Now, God doesn't hear sinners. God doesn't hear those who aren't reverent, respectful, and devout toward him. God hears sinners because he hears us every day, because when we call upon God to forgive us of our sins that we last committed, he hears us. He pays attention to us because we're pious and devout, reverent and respectful toward him. Of course, sinners, those who have no respect and reverence for God, God does not hear. He doesn't pay attention. It is only the righteous that he desires to listen to and to heed their prayers. Verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Maybe hyperbole, but he makes the point that this is unheard of, and yet you do not know where he is from. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And that's the truth of the matter. He was not from God, he couldn't have performed this miracle. Thus his deity is established here. But yet the man does not know completely and totally that he is deity. He thinks he is one who's been sent by God, perhaps a prophet, one who has the authority of God behind him and is able to perform this miracle. We're out of time. We'll have to stop here and pick up here at verse 34 next Lord's Day morning. Any questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention. We'll pick up here at John 9 and verse 34 next Lord's Day morning.